The scripture reading this morning will come from Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt."
Thank you, Brother Greg, for that reading. Thank you for being in our assembly today. Appreciate the encouragement we received from you when we assembled together to remember the death of the Lord for our sins. Thank you for opening your Bibles and following along with us. I've entitled the lesson this morning, "Going Back Down into Egypt for Help," from Numbers 14, verses 1 through 4. Have you ever been going somewhere and you took a wrong turn and you drove maybe miles out of the way, and it cost you a lot of time? I see by some faces I'm not the only one that's done that. Sheila and I were going to a park one time, and we weren't sure we knew the way, but we knew that there were signs that would direct us that we would arrive at the park. So we followed the signs. We got out in the middle of the countryside and drove for about 40 miles out of the way, I guess, and never saw the park. We finally made it to the park after losing mileage and time to find out from the park ranger that the city had done some beautification of the square, and they had removed a sign that told you to turn right. So I just kept going straight. I never saw any sign. But the sign had been down for over a year, and the improvements had been completed, and the sign never put back up again. Wandering around through all of these miles and wasting all of this time, Israel did something similar to this after they left Sinai, taking really 40 years to make a 40-day trip, some have called it. They've been delivered out of Egypt, and they spent a little time, over a year, at Mount Sinai in the peninsula. The first 10 chapters of Numbers tell us about how they prepared to leave Sinai and then how they set out on their journey. Sin delayed them, according to chapter 11 and chapter 12, but at the end of chapter 12, they had arrived in the wilderness of Paran, close enough to Canaan that they could send spies over into the land. The narrative of the 12 spies in chapter 13 and 14 serves as a warning for us today against disobedience and rebellion against the instructions of God. To avoid God's punishment, we must not fall into these same sins. We can learn from Israel's negligence. Negative example and negligence in their statement, would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, "Let's appoint a leader and return to Egypt." Sounds like a pretty definite plan they made, doesn't it? Will we heed the warning that is in this for us, revealed in Scripture for us to read thousands of years later? In a later period of Israelite history, the prophet Isaiah mentioned this very word, rebellion, to describe Israel. Notice with me in Isaiah chapter 30, verses 1 and 2. Speaking for God, he says to the people, "Woe to the rebellious children, declares the Lord, who execute a plan, but not mine, and make an alliance, but not of my spirit, in order to add sin to sin, who proceed down to Egypt without consulting me, to take refuge in the safety of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt." You see, this let's return to Egypt idea that the people had was still alive in the days that Isaiah prophesied. Notice with me in Isaiah 31 and verse 1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord. Woe to them, trouble to them, discomfiture to them because they do this. Israel had tried to hide the fact that they were attempting to secure the aid of Egypt in going against Assyria. Chapter 29 and verse 15 tells us that in Isaiah. Jehovah had already announced the weakness and the ultimate fall both of Ethiopia and Egypt in chapters 18 through 20. Israel was warned against seeking refuge anywhere except in their God. Therefore, to seek Egypt's aid is to ignore God and what He has said. Years before this, Isaiah had demonstrated God's opposition to any dependence on Egypt by walking barefoot and wearing only his undergarments for a period of 3 years. That's kind of strange. But God is making a point to His people. You can read about that in chapter 20. Do that sometime. It's an interesting read. You'll learn something about God teaching through an example of a prophet's behavior, giving a message to the people. Although the message of Isaiah was confined to and directed to the situation of that day, the principle involved here is timeless, and you and I could learn a great lesson from it. It's always a fatal error for God's people to rely on the world of the ungodly instead of trusting in the Lord for the help that they need. That's our point for today. Because Judah ignores God, judgment will befall that nation. Isaiah continues to explain to them in chapter 30. So this morning, let's just take three concepts. Let's just take three things for which Israel looked back to Egypt and see if we can learn something from them. What we see in the New Testament, even in the book of Revelation in chapter 11 and verse 8, is that Egypt really represents sin. It's a picture. It's a type of sin. When God led His people out of Egyptian bondage, that symbolizes the bondage of sin that God provides the way of salvation from. So Egypt is a type of sin. Revelation 11 and verse 8 further indicates that. What things did they look back to Egypt for? The first one is food. In principle, the Israelites, in their hearts, went back to Egypt. Why? The food's better. Okay? They lusted for the fish, the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic of Egypt. In Numbers 11, 4 through 6. Look at this passage. The rabble who were among them had greedy desires. That's not good, is it? And also the sons of Israel wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone." You know, if their appetite's gone, what are they complaining about? There's nothing at all to look at except this manna. They cried out against the bread which was furnished to them. Numbers 21, verse 4, they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient because of the journey. The people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food. The land where God had taken them didn't suit them like Egypt did. In Numbers chapter 20, we read this, beginning in verse 1, when the sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh. Now Miriam died and was there and was buried there. There was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. When you got a problem, just go against the ones that are leading you. That's the solution, right? The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? Why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us into this wretched place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vine or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink." Let's go back to Egypt. God had provided bread as they made their journey in the form of manna, but they loathed His provision. God has provided bread for us as we journey through this life. But it's not manna. It doesn't fall from heaven. The bread that He's provided for us is the Word of God. But you know, there are people that loathe the Word of God just like these people loathe the manna that God allowed to rain from heaven upon them. You know, there are people that loathe the Word of God. The Word of God is what sustains us. It is what keeps us alive spiritually. Jesus told the devil on one occasion, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God." That's life indeed. Food for the inner man, which is most important. But tragically, some reject and neglect this need. In the Hebrew letter, in chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant." That's a rebuke to people, isn't it? We can see from this passage that we should advance beyond the elementary principles of the oracles of God and become fully accustomed to the word of righteousness so that we might be teachers of others. That's what the Hebrew writer is admonishing us to do. In 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, Peter tells us, "Put aside malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." Put those things away. That's your former life. Kill those. Crucify those. "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word," he says in verse 2, "so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." He's given us the prescription for growth there. He encourages Christians to desire this nourishment that's provided for them by the Word of God. That's our bread from God today. May we never loathe it. May we receive it with great thanksgiving. After coming out of Egypt, many today do not like the food that God has provided. Some continue looking back to Egypt, and I'm speaking figuratively here, from where they came. Where did I come from? The land back behind me, but I want to go back. Really? You're looking there for something that will satisfy? Many look to have their feelings better. Many look to follow tradition. Many look to follow worldly wisdom and what others are doing. And God's bread, His precious word, does not satisfy. I had the experience of talking with and being around an older gentleman He was a Christian and he had a terminal illness. And finally, he listened to the admonition to return to his Bible, to open his Bible, to seek the comfort that's in the pages of the Scriptures, the comfort that can only be found there, only to realize that the familiar joy of such meditation had eluded him by years of neglect. And he found no comfort enjoyed by those who draw near to God. The love of the Word was just not there. And he was unsatisfied by it. How does a man get in that shape? As a Christian, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 gives a hint. And it tells us about following the Lord, living for the Lord, remembering the Creator, even in the days of your youth. Because the days are coming when things are going to start happening to you physically, and you're not going to find the enjoyment of life that you once had. And when that time comes, you will remember. Have you gone back to Egypt? Have you gone back to the place where the worries of the world, the cares, the riches, the pleasures of this life choke the Word out of your life and you bring no fruit to maturity? Turn around while you can. Turn around while you can. Don't seek the food in Egypt. Live with the food that God has provided you that brings the greatest result. Secondly, people go back to Egypt to learn how to worship. Israel, in principle, went back down to Egypt for worship. Notice that when they did not wait until God had finished giving them the law that they were to live by in the covenant relationship with Him. They didn't wait till He finished giving them that before their hearts turned back to Egypt for a system of worship. Exodus 32, beginning in verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a god to go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me." Then that's exactly what all the people did in verse 3. In verse 4, he took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. You ever read that expression? They sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play and wondered, what in the world is that all about? The fact that eating and drinking took place in verse 6 really shouldn't be surprising because the Israelites made peace offerings and they were allowed to eat of them. But the fact that they rose up to play suggests that they engaged in coarse and excessive carousing, which was a typical feature of pagan fertility festivals. The word play can mean something like laugh or jest or make sport of or mock, but it also can be a way of referring to sexual activity, as sometimes it does in the Bible, Genesis chapter 26 and in chapter 39. The religious feast evidently became something of a sexual orgy involving singing and dancing from Exodus 32. And in the New Testament, Paul uses this very incident as an example to warn Christians in Corinth against participating in pagan idolatry and revelry in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 7. This very attitude has been a problem among the Lord's people in recent years. Many local churches have had trouble being content with God's provisions and have looked back to Egypt for alterations in worship which please them. You know, there are churches within 120 miles of this very local congregation where they have added instrumental music to the worship. They have added singing choirs to the worship. They have added concert band performances to the worship. And they have added women preachers to the worship. Like those in Egypt, they mix the spiritual with the physical and call it worship. There's no difference in principle. What is being done today and what was done at the base of Mount Sinai when Aaron fashioned a graven image for them to worship. Many are wanting a common meal mixed with the spiritual activities, never realizing that these two things are in separate realms, never understanding or accepting what Paul said about where you ought to eat as children of God in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 34. This is going back down into Egypt, and we don't need to do that. And thirdly and finally, Israel went back down into Egypt for security. When they approached the promised land, they sent spies together to gather information regarding the conditions of the land. When they heard of giants, they seemed to forget how God had fought their battles and they shrank back in Numbers 13. Beginning in verse 26, the Bible says this, "They proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, 'We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan.' Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We're not able to go up against these people, for they are too strong for us.' So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim.'" The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. "And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight." Notice how the people reacted to the report and the opinions of most of these spies. In Numbers 14, our text for today, they cried out for Egypt. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into a land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt." All the sons of Israel grumbled. That's problem number one right there, isn't it? Not satisfied. Selfish, greedy. You want everything your way. You're going to grumble, aren't you? That's really a childish demonstration of unbelief. This grumbling and murmuring. God's unbelieving children have never ceased to indulge in such conduct. Every congregation of believers on earth has within it those who have this potential to disrupt the whole congregation by grumbling, by murmuring, by complaining. In this childish fashion. God was sorely displeased with it then. And he's sorely displeased with it now. What was the trouble with these people? The author of the Hebrews letter pinpoints their trouble exactly in Hebrews 3, 17 through 19. Here's what he says. They were not able to enter because of unbelief. The inspired writer calls it unbelief. What would make a person grumble against God and against God's leaders? The Hebrew writer says it's unbelief. He calls it unbelief. Would that we had died in the land of Egypt. What were those good old days in the land of Egypt? What can we learn from their lives in the land of Egypt? Can we see how wonderful their lives were, how blessed they were, how happy they were, how carefree they were? Can we see that when we read about their lives in the good old days of Egypt? No, we don't see that picture at all. We see that their lives consisted of endless drudgery under the slave whips of their oppressors. Here the people seem to have forgotten that the Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor vigorously. We have that expression twice in Exodus 1. That was their lot in Egypt. And although but a little inconvenienced by the hardships of the wilderness life, they still said, we want to go back to Egypt. Is that somewhat ridiculous to you? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land? Yes. Notice that. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land? Who's responsible for our misery? The Lord is. The Lord did this. You want to blame God for something? These people don't mind blaming God at all. Despite all that God had done for them, pretending to be concerned for their children, that wasn't the real problem at all. The real problem was unbelief. Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. Well, the same alternative invariably confronts every believer. He must either fight and win for the kingdom of God or turn back to slavery and death of the life of sin. For the believer, the choice is inevitable. Either he must go onward in Christ to possess the land or go back into the world. Go back into Egypt and die. Notice here what an impossible alternative this is for these people to desire. Let's select a leader and go back to Egypt. Okay? Let's say you're going to do that. The trip from Egypt had not been easy. Is it going to be easy to return? Now they would return now, select a leader and go, but without Moses, without God to open the sea before them, without God to overwhelm their enemies by a flood of water, without God to send the manna, without God to send the quails, without the fiery, cloudy pillar to show them the right way to go, and without God to make the bitter water sweet. Now what an impossibility that would be to halfway consider such an alternative as that. Yet they elected the baser course. And they thought themselves very wise and prudent and smart because that's what they decided to do. The sinfulness and insane folly of their conduct are just almost incredible, aren't they, to the Bible student. But this is always true of unbelief. Unbelief is never either logical or reasonable. No wonder the Christ himself marveled at the unbelief of Nazareth in Mark 6 and verse 6. He wondered at their unbelief. He thought it was incredible. He thought, who are these people? Because of their unbelief. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in Numbers 14 and verse 2. Is the Lord pleased when such true unbelievers treat their leaders this way? The leaders that God has selected? Today, you and I as Bible students know from the pages of the New Testament that security is found in Christ. We can be comfortable in Christ. We can be blessed in Christ. We can be provided for in Christ. He will not desert us or forsake us, Hebrews 13 and verse 5. He will clothe us and care for us in Matthew 6. In the hour of temptation and trial, He will be with us, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. And He's promised to be with us always in Matthew 28 and verse 20. And yet, with all of this, people still want to go back to Egypt for help. Just don't understand it. Some people are seeking the security in things. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And the Lord says, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You close your eyes. You've allowed a blindness to come over you and you can't see it. Some seek security in money, but Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Some seek security in other people, but Peter tells us that all flesh is like grass and its glory like the flower of grass. It just withers away. Some seek security in the world, but John tells us in 1 John 2 that we're not to love the world or the things of the world. The world is passing away, and so is the lusts of the world. The one who does the will of God will live forever. Don't you find it incredible as a Bible student that after the many ways that God has blessed these people in leading them to a land flowing with milk and honey, which they saw with their own eyes and agreed that it was, He led them to the brink of that land, and they still wanted to go back to the bondage of Egypt that they lived under early. Don't you find that just ridiculous that they would want to do that? And then now, do you think it's ridiculous for a person, having learned the way of righteousness, having received the doctrine of Christ, having become a believer, having enjoyed the great spiritual blessings that are found in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, only for that person to say, I think it's better in the world, and I'm going to go back. Isn't that crazy? These type of attitudes contributed to the spirit of rebellion against God. They said, let us make a captain and return to Egypt. Can you imagine being on the brink of the promised land and then wanting to return to a land of slavery? Isn't that silly? And there's a valuable lesson for us today. Take it with you. Think about it. I hope that you will. If you're in our assembly today and you've not done the things that the Lord requires you to do in order to be viewed as a Christian in His sight, we would be happy, very happy to assist you with that today. Will you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? Will you believe it? Will you believe what it teaches, that He is the Son of God? And as the Son of God, He has the authority to command you what to do in order to be relieved of the burden of your sins. You are to confess Him before men, repent of your past sins, be baptized in water in order that you might be forgiven of those sins. Raised to walk in the kind of life where you can be faithful to the Lord. You can rely on His promises that He's forgiven you. You can become a part of this local congregation and be encouraged by brothers and sisters here. Be faithful to God all the days of your life, and He will bless you after a short while of living here on this earth. If we can help you with that today, we'd be delighted to do so. If we can, please come to the front and tell me about it. While together we stand and encourage you by singing the song Brother Kent has selected.